Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. It's Thanksgiving Day 2019, and what a blessing it is to celebrate Thanksgiving Day yet one more time in the United States of America. And remember, 2020 will be the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing on Plymouth, some 400 years ago, marking the beginning of America, some 400 years ago, 400 years of God's blessings on this nation. Steve Vaughn with me today on this edition. And Steve, it's a wonderful time to remember God's mercies upon ourselves, our families, our churches, and this nation. We so easily forget, though. This is the amazing thing. We tend to develop amnesia. I like to open up the church service from time to time on a Sunday morning by just asking people for things that they're thankful for. And I think everybody thinks, I'm thankful for 1,000 different things. And then they pause for a moment. It's like, okay, hang on. It's coming. You know, I'm just thankful for the tens of thousands of blessings that God has poured out upon me. But the thing I'm thankful for right now is you know, you freeze up when you have
I'm thankful Kevin's not calling on me right now.
Yeah, exactly. So I just, if we can come back to remembering the mercies of God and the mighty works of God, and of course, you know, we're so often taken by the negative. All of these negative things going on, whether it's the mosquito bite on your forehead or whether it's, you know, whatever happened with Chick-fil-A last week, we oftentimes are too absorbed in the negative to remember the mercies of God, the mighty works of God, the wonderful gifts of God. And, of course, God's works are, you know, 10 million times more impressive than man's works. So, you know, we need to we need to take pleasure in the works of God. And as Psalm 111 verse 2 says that, you know, these works are studied by those who take pleasure in them. That is, once you're taking pleasure in the works of God, you're going to be studying them and you're going to be delighting even more so in God's good mercies upon ourselves and our families.
Yes, that is for sure. We were just going through family worship this morning with your son here, since he's part of our family now. We've taken him from you. But I was just going over it yesterday and today. I was just overwhelmed with how blessed I am to have the wife that I have and the kids that I have and your kid that you had at one point. But just how all of my kids are walking with the Lord. Mm-hmm. They are each other's best friends. That wasn't always the case a few years ago. Mm-hmm. A couple of my daughters just this morning, they were saying, you remember how we used to hate each other? They said, oh yeah. But now they're doing stuff together. They praise love God. Each other. They praise love God. Being around each other. It's just, and so I could go on and on about the 10,000 of blessings very easily, because I've been thinking about that so much lately.
Well, on this edition of the program, I want to talk about the four instances in which God has blessed our nation on the macro. There are so many micro blessings that are occurring in our own lives, in our homes, our churches, but there are also these gigantic macro blessings that God is pouring out upon a nation and upon a universal church. And I want to address these. Now, these are all contained on our website this Thanksgiving season, so you can read these vignettes to your children. We have four of them, four times in this nation's history in which God singularly, in a very unique and a very wonderful way, poured out his blessings upon the nation. And the first, of course, is the obvious one, and that is the first Thanksgiving and the first movement of the Puritans or the Pilgrims to America in 1620. What a blessing that was. People forget that these pilgrims and others had suffered so much under the persecutions that came out of the principalities and powers, obviously encouraged by Satan himself in England, Scotland, down in the Netherlands, France, Switzerland, elsewhere. There had been so many difficult persecutions that had come upon God's people in the 1500s, up into the early 1600s, and then eventually up into the 1670s, 1680s, with the return of Charles II and James II to the monarchy in England. So many persecutions upon God's people over a period, I'm going to say, of at least 100 years. If you go back to the Lollards and others, of course, that persecution had lasted for hundreds of years. But during the Reformation, we're looking at 100 years of fairly severe persecution against men like William Tyndale, who was of course, burned at the stake for his translation of the English Bible, and then on into the pilgrims. And remember, there were three pilgrim leaders that were hung on the gallows, and these guys were hung for their faith. John Penry, Henry Barrow, and John Greenwood were executed by hanging in central London on May 29th, 1593. And that's what began. People say, well, Queen Elizabeth was really a great queen. I mean, it was all good stuff going on. Well, now, wait a minute. There were three Christian pastors, pilgrims, hung on the gallows under the auspices of the Elizabethan monarchy. And friends, that was tyranny. Can I just call that tyranny, Steve? That's just tyranny.
I think you could do that.
Yeah. I mean, we have a few Christians in America who are in prison for their faith. I don't know how many, but I know of at least one who's in prison. And this Thanksgiving season, he's been in prison now for 365 days. And so, you know, we remember those who are in prison during this Thanksgiving season. But these guys were executed for their faith. That's severe. That's really severe. So, of course, John Robinson and his group, they escaped England in 1608, arriving on the free shores of Holland. And thankfully, there had been a battle fought for freedom by William the Silent some 30 to 40 years earlier, providing a haven of freedom there in Leiden, Holland, in 1608 for these poor pilgrims who were escaping that persecution. So we could go on, but they were there in Holland for about 10 years, and then they came to the conclusion that this was not a healthy place in which to raise their children. So similar to some of the challenges that we face, they were facing the uprising of secularism in Holland at the time, and they figured this is time to get out of Holland as well. And on September 6, 1620, a merchant ship called the Mayflower sailed for America, bearing the precious cargo of 101 pilgrims bound for Virginia. Now, they did not wind up in Virginia, did they? They wound up in Massachusetts Bay.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a rock there that has 1620 chiseled out on it for the Plymouth Rock. And I've actually been there. It's a great place to walk around.
Make no mistake about it, friends. The purpose of the pilgrims coming to America was liberty. Let me read from John Robinson himself. Now, as the people of God in old time were called out of Babylon civil, the place of their bodily bondage, and were to come to Jerusalem and there to build the Lord's temple, so are the people of God now to go out of Babylon, spiritual, to Jerusalem. They shook off this yoke of anti-Christian bondage, and as ye Lord's people free, join themselves by a covenant of the Lord into a church estate, in ye fellowship of the gospel, to walk in all his ways, made known or to be made known unto them according to their best endeavors, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting them. So that was the reason for them coming was, of course, religious liberty. And for that liberty, they would receive as they moved into the new land of America. The pilgrims arrived on the shores of Massachusetts in November of 1620. The first winter was tough. They lost about half their group during that very, very difficult winter. However, the Lord provided his blessings in crops and assistance from the local natives. And in the fall of 1621, the separatists gathered for a time of Thanksgiving, inviting the natives to join them in the celebration. So that was 1621, some 398 years ago. Well, we're going to take a break now in this edition of the program and come back with more instances of the mercies of God upon this nation, for which we are so thankful this Thanksgiving season. Stay tuned. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leiden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims at the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next?
Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And as we cover the greatest blessings in the times in which the Lord pours out His mercies upon the nation, we come to the Great Awakening. And see, this being the second great blessing that the Lord gave to the nation, despite the rise of the Enlightenment, the rise of deism, the rise of Unitarianism. Unitarianism was enveloping Harvard University at the time, and it was a difficult, difficult period of time for the nation. Of course, coming out of the Puritan era, it was a softening of the commitment of the Puritans to the Word of God. And that gave way for the rise of the Enlightenment thinking that was infecting so much of Harvard College and so many of the pastors that were being trained in the college. So it was a time of great spiritual decline in the nation. And the last Puritan was Increase Mather, and he died somewhere around 1708, as I recall. And for a number of years, for 20 to 30 years, America went through a severe decline, a religious decline, in which the spiritual character of the nation had pretty much dissolved. And yet, there were lights that began to turn on and burn increasingly bright in the 1730s and 1740s, and that we call the Great Awakening. The years of 1740 to 1742 were a time of most serious spiritual awakening in the American colonies, unlike any other. These years were called the Great Awakening. It was men like George Whitefield, John Wesley, and Jonathan Edwards that had such a strong influence upon New England and other places across the colonies in the 1740s. Here is what Jonathan Edwards records as the stirrings of God's Spirit in the residence of Northampton. There was scarcely a single person in the town, old or young, left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. Those who were wont to be the vainest and loosest, and those who had been disposed to think and speak lightly of vital and experimental religion, were now generally subject to great awakenings. And the work of conversion was carried on in a most astonishing manner and increased more and more. Souls did, as it were, come by flocks to Jesus Christ from day to day for many months together. Might be seen evident instances of sinners brought out of darkness into marvelous light and delivered out of an horrible pit and from the miry clay, set upon a rock with a new song of praise to God in their mouths. That record from Jonathan Edwards during the 1740s, Great Awakening, and friends, that prepared the way for the development of a new country, the United States of America. And there were three men that were, I believe, committed Christians, despite the influence of deism, despite the influence of the Enlightenment and Unitarianism. There were three men that were used mostly by God to establish these free colonies, this free republic in the 1770s, and that was Samuel Adams, whose family, whose sister and mother and others in his family were deeply impressed by George Whitefield, Samuel Adams being one of the few of the founding fathers that were the most committed to the Word of God. And yet, probably the most key of all of the leaders to form the United States of America in 1776. Samuel Adams, one of the most key founders of this nation, influenced greatly by the sermons of Jonathan Edwards in his growing up years. And of course, Patrick Henry as well, a committed, godly Christian man, influenced by the preaching of Samuel Davies in the 1750s, and I would say George Washington also. These men were the founders of America. James Madison, John Adams, others less important in the development of America in the 1770s. Later on, they became more important, but they were more distinguished as the Unitarians and the deists of their day. But when it came to the committed Christians, Samuel Adams, Patrick Henry, and George Washington, these men were committed Christians, and they were used singularly by God to establish the foundations of a new republic in 1776. So the three key leaders in 1775 and 1776 were Samuel Adams, Patrick Henry, and George Washington, all three of which were used in a powerful way by God to bring about a free republic. And of course, the Bill of Rights would never exist had it not been for the influence of Samuel Adams and Patrick Henry in the confirmation conventions for the Constitution of the United States. So, friends, if you enjoy any of your liberties this day, some 250 years after the fact, you must look back to the influence of the Great Awakening and the Great Awakening upon men like Samuel Adams, Patrick Henry, and George Washington in those very early years. Well, the Great Awakening was God's mercies upon this nation, Steve. We tell the story, of course, in American Faith. We encourage you to read the 27 wonderful, outstanding, inspiring stories of American faith and how they influenced American liberties and the Christian values of this nation over a period of 400 years. We tell those stories in the book American Faith. I would say the Great Awakening was probably the most important spiritual revival in the history of this country, Steve. And I praise God. I thank Him this Thanksgiving season for what He did with this Great Awakening.
Yeah, I think we still have a few remnants of that, at least some memory in history books over that. But what's interesting is that this kind of reminds me of the book of Judges, where the fathers did not pass on the teachings to their children. And in a generation, 2 to 3 generations, everybody had forgotten the mercies that God had given them. This is only 120 years after the pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock. And so you've got roughly 3 generations, and somewhere in there, the second generation afterwards must not have been telling their kids about the great things that God had done for the people like William Bradford and the others.
And that's precisely what happened following George Washington, Samuel Adams, and Patrick Henry, my friends. We go into the 1800s in which we faced the worst period of time in all of American history. It's hard to find a Christian president between George Washington and Garfield. Coming after the Civil War, hard to find a true Christian president. Andrew Jackson confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after his presidency. John Quincy Adams appeared to have something of a real faith. But friends, for the most part, they were deists, they were Unitarians. They were not interested in professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to see that in the diaries. You're not going to see that in their letters. You're not going to see that in their personal confessions. The presidents, for the most part, between George Washington and James Garfield, did not profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you're looking at a horrible time in American history. 90 years of dabbling in witchcraft, seances in the White House, feminism, transcendentalism, Unitarianism, deism, and of course the horrible slave trade. But America emerged from the Civil War, greatly humbled before God. The Civil War came as a severe judgment upon the nation. For 50 years, the U.S. Congress had refused to issue any call for a day of humiliation fasting. They did that with the Continental Congress in the 1770s, but Thomas Jefferson and others were dead set against a day of humiliation and fasting until March 30th, 1863, when the U.S. Senate finally agreed to a resolution calling for a day of prayer and humiliation, quote, to confess sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And friends, after that day of humiliation, God heard the prayers, and significant signs of return to God across the nations appear between 1870 and 1900. A humble evangelist by the name of Dwight L. Moody returned America to a basic gospel message in the 1870s. Then President Benjamin Harrison may have been the most faithful Christian president. He held family worship each day with his wife and children in the White House. And of course, Anthony Comstock's steadfast work, carried on from 1870 through 1900, kept abortion and pornography at bay for at least 80 years of American history. Two of the nation's godliest presidents came at this time. However, both were assassinated while in office. That's President James Garfield, by the way, the only pastor or preacher to be elected President of the United States. His mother, when he was elected President of the United States, Steve, his mother said, "Wow, you just got a demotion." From the pastorate to the presidency.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? That was
that
James
is
Garfield.
Something.
But he didn't survive much more than 6 months in office. He was assassinated. Also, the other godly president, William McKinley, was the paradigm of humility in his care for his invalid wife at his home while acting as governor of Ohio, while running for president from his front porch and then as acting president of the United States. He was constantly caring for his invalid wife. After he was shot by an anarchist on September 6, 1901, McKinley's last words offered forgiveness to his assassin. Here's what he said. Let no one hurt him. May God forgive him. McKinley's preference for a sermon, he said, was the simple gospel. Just preach Christ and him crucified for me. So a softening of the heart of America was evident, especially as referring to the ill treatment of the native tribes. And that came slowly during this period from 1870 to 1900. God's blessings then were poured out upon the nation during these years. America became the largest missionary sponsoring nation in the world. By 1895, the nation had become the most productive and prosperous nation on earth, with the highest annual gross domestic product, and remained that way for over 100 years. Praise God. He was so good to the nation. American innovators made huge advances in manufacturing and useful technology. Look around you. Look around your house, Steve. Everybody listening, think about all of the things that God has blessed us with. That came in the 1890s, in early 1900s. We're talking about the light bulb, the telephone, domestic refrigerators, and the airplane. All of this came around that period of time by American inventors. God was so good to America over these years, yet the country still returned to pride, imperialism, government-instituted racism, eugenics, big government socialism, the promotion of evolution in seminaries at the turn of the 20th century. Well, that ends the third great outpouring of God's mercies upon the nation, which occurred between 1870 and 1900. Steve, one more, and that is the spiritual revivals that came between 1967 and 1992. You may recall this to be the Jesus movement.
The Jesus movement,
This was a powerful outpouring of God in the 1970s and 1980s. No getting around that.
No, I remember all of that stuff happening, especially in the 70s. I was born in, we were born roughly the same year, I think, 64. And so I remember the 1970s and the Jesus movement and the different bands that were coming out and some of the movies that were coming out that were really promoting Jesus. And it totally changed the music of the church. It changed the a lot of the culture of the people around. It was quite a movement. And interestingly, about 80 years after the 1890s, or 1870 to 1890, so two generations, and all of it was downhill once again.
Well, you're right. And there was such a downhill trend with the incorporation evolution in the public schools. Coming out of the 1960s, prayer and the fear of God were removed from the schools by the Supreme Court of the United States. In 1973, that same court legalized the purposeful cessation of life in the womb, sentencing 80 million babies to death. Almost every school and university taught a materialistic worldview, evolutionary origins, and anti-Christian ethics, and the family almost entirely disintegrated between 1960 and 2019, at least in terms of illegitimacy, abortion, and all the rest. Well, meantime, in the midst of all this decline, God still had mercy upon the nation. It's amazing. He sent an evangelical revival to America. It was a spiritual awakening, which resulted in the formation of Christian home education, pro-life ministries, biblical worldview ministries, creation ministries, a large evangelical church population, doubling over the previous several decades. Incredible what happened in terms of evangelicalism. Biblical counseling ministries came out of that and increased interest in missions and so forth and so on. It's amazing what God did during those years. And many of us look back and say, yeah, those are the years out of which came Pastors John MacArthur, Pastor R.C. Sproul Sr., Pastor John Piper. You know, we think about these men. These guys came out of the Jesus movement in the 1970s. So many of us have been influenced by the Navigators, Campus Crusade, InterVarsity. My wife saved through one of these campus ministries in the University of Utah in 1979. I mean, so much was going on during these years. Absolutely undeniable, friends, what was going on in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon a nation. We can't deny this, of course. Big things were happening in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s, despite the massive increase of secularism across the nation. God formed a stronger church. God developed for us stronger creation ministries, Christian ministries affecting education, and so forth and so on. Christian families were discovering that the secular world simply could not provide an adequate Christian education for their kids. The faith enabling Christians to stand strong and firm in a secular age empowered some segments of the church. These spiritual blessings came on like a whirlwind from the heavens. Don't forget Leonard Ravenhill. Don't forget Martin Lloyd-Jones. Mm-hmm. Musicians like Keith Green, who had a passion for revival through those years. I could go on and on and on as to what God developed out of the 1970s and 1980s, despite the Supreme Court of the United States, despite the abolition of prayer in the public schools. God was still doing something across this nation. And let's not forget his mercies this season, my friends. Today, let us thank the Lord for what he did to preserve the nation. Christian churches and Christian families, although the nation has been assailed by principalities and powers, by the devil himself, that would have destroyed faith, family, and freedom time and time again, God is still continually showering his mercies and his blessing and bringing redemption to his people. And that, my friends, is the testimony of this nation over 400 years. Let's praise God. Let's thank him this holiday season, my friends.
Amen to that. There is so much to be thankful for. Every day that you wake up and breathe the air, there is so much to be thankful for. Every heartbeat that you have. Because if you didn't have one, or if you didn't have breath, you wouldn't be giving thanks. If you're with him, you'd be still giving thanks, yes.
And I want to encourage you to give thanks this season. And check out our four vignettes of how God has poured out his mercies upon our nation over 400 years. And these vignettes located at our website, generations.org. And don't forget to read the stories contained in American Faith, a brand new book that was produced by myself and our team here in Generations. American Faith, 27 of the most inspiring stories of great Christians and what they did to form a Christian heritage for the nation. American Faith, and of course, our more extensive America in God's Providence. These resources, all available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to thank the Lord for his blessings and lay down a vision for the next generation.